suffer both to grow until the harvest. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. St. Paul beautifully sketches the ideal of Christian life today. Mercy, kindliness, humility, bearing with one another, forgiving them, charity above all, so that the peace of our Lord may rejoice us, we being all united in one body. Oh, and don't forget to be thankful. Gratitude is so important. Christ's words, let them work in your life. The way you teach others, the way you correct or admonish someone, all of that with Holy Ghost wisdom. Do everything in our Lord's holy name and be grateful to God. But you could not actually live as a practicing Catholic today or at any time in history. You could not be a real Catholic today, which means a traditional Catholic, in one of our scattered churches or missions, without getting a mighty taste of the opposite of what St. Paul and the Holy Ghost have in mind for us. Look at history. Look at our history. You know, we're in our happy 25th year here at St. Hugh. I think the anniversary is coming up in July. So much good, so much true wheat has been sown and sometimes gathered unto the harvest. And yet still, you can't be around a traditional chapel for too terribly long without facing every type of, or hearing about it, disagreement, dispute, whether it be on the doctrinal or just on the practical level amongst priests, for priests, against priests, or bishops, or groups, or societies, and the question of authority, the nature of the church herself, the Holy Mass, the hurling of the charges of heresy, and sometimes it's true, and schism, and sometimes it's not spoken about, and baptism, and the Mass itself, all of these things. So there's always some kind of a terrible accusation. Someone's creating or suffering from scandal. And sometimes people are leaving and they're trying to get other people to leave with them, of course, and no one wants to be alone, and then other people get shown the door sometimes. There doesn't seem to be any other way. Well, you get the picture. But if you're here today, it is by God's grace, and I think it's because the words of the epistle must have settled in slowly your soul. In the gospel admonition, suffer them both to grow until the harvest, becomes in a sense our number one rule of survival, as it is of God's persevering patience with each of us. As I survey the scene in my travels, I can't help but be grateful to God for you all, for your forbearance and your forgiveness and your faith, with the realization that you must have obtained your perseverance. Of course, your love of the faith and the Mass and the Blessed Mother, but you must have obtained your perseverance by virtue. How do you survive today? How do you make it as a traditional or true Catholic today so that one day you will be a decorated veteran? Well, I salute your scars, and I salute you. On Veterans Day, and any more now because we live in a world of perpetual war, they're always talking about the soldiers and the veterans and how they do this and that for us. But no one ever speaks about our veterans. You should have your own day. There should be parades sometimes. You should be remembered and honored because you hold up the world. Yes, the church does. The true Mass does. And without you, it could not be. And for tomorrow, we work together, the old veterans, to train the new recruits so that it may go on. How does that work? Well, certainly prayer, which is always planting the seed of God in the soil of the soul each day, and the best prayer, the perfect prayer of the Holy Mass, and then the Rosary, and of course the sacraments which bring us our Lord himself. But in times of claims and counterclaims and confusion, competition, and cries that are sometimes angry, sometimes just plain sad or heart-wrenching, and all of the rest, there is the Word of God which abides. Today's gospel is good news in its wisdom. It's this. Leave it alone, the field, lest going in, all zealous to rearrange things and make them to be perfect, all you end up doing is trampling the young wheat seedling and make a mess, and in the end, you don't accomplish anything at all. Patience, a certain discretion, mildness and benignity. If you want to do it, don't say a word. If you know in your heart of hearts you should, and everything in you says don't, then do it. After prayer, that will be of God. How do you survive? How do you make sense of it all? And how today may we who are left find some consolation? Well, it's in the gospel. But our Lord doesn't always explain his parables. They are explained the way they are lived in the lives of the saints. Go to history, I mean true history, Catholic history. I think if only we knew it better, we would all of us be quiet, mild, sort of pipe-smoking veterans. And we would take everything in its stride. We would not be so easy to be scandalized. Look, a weed has sprouted over there. Nor too quick to criticize, and certainly not to condemn our neighbor. When we have our crises and our controversies and our schisms and our splits, I find great consolation in the history of the church. It's always edifying. The lives of the saints. It always is a source of godly rebuke to me and of instruction. And of all of the saints whom we honor all year long, there's no one like today's saint to speak to our times, although he lived so long ago. He was born at the end of the fourth century. But he's the saint for the last 50 years or so. His name is Cyril of Alexandria. He's a doctor of the church, a great bishop. He was called the doctor of the incarnation, born in 376. He was mostly educated by his uncle Theophilus, who was a great churchman. He was the patriarch or archbishop of Alexandria, which was one of the biggest, most important cities of the world back then in Egypt. And this Theophilus, he was a schemer. He always wanted more power. And for some reason, he had something against St. John Chrysostom, saint. So he plotted against him as a kind of a hobby. All of his life long as archbishop, he persecuted him with petty false accusations. And eventually he was successful. He got him exiled from his city and hounded to death by the soldiers. Now all this is going on, and his student and successor in the making is his nephew, Cyril. And he doesn't have a clue. Of course he honors his uncle, and he respects him. And he goes along with the program. And that was how St. Cyril ended up starting as archbishop in schism, split off from the Catholic Church. It was only because some old teacher of his came and admonished him with wisdom, as St. Paul says today. And he had the grace to listen, to be humble, listen to the old man. And he realized he was wrong. He and his little group, one said he split off from the Catholic Church. No, that's not the right way. And he came back to the unity of the mystical body of Christ. Egypt has been in the news for a while, hasn't it? Since they've started those revolutions in all of those Muslim countries. And there's always somebody rioting, someone else doing horrible atrocities. It's a land of violence. Oh, but it always has been. Land of blood. That's the history of Egypt in the 4th century, certainly. St. Cyril, when he became bishop, was a son of that city. That was in his blood. Violence. Force. He was a very decisive young bishop. But sometimes, in his fiery preaching, he inspired people to go out into the streets, and it doesn't take too much for some kind of people, and to have a nice riot and maybe kill somebody. He drove the Jews out of Alexandria. Not entirely a bad thing. They had caused their fair share of riots. You never hear about the Jews persecuting the Christians, but I assure you, it is a standard of true history. And they, of course, were giving a bad example, too, favoring heresy. Then there were the heretics or the schismatics. They had their own pope. It was an anti-pope. They're called the Novatians. They believed that once you betrayed the church during the times of persecution, there was no forgiveness for you. And they started one of their churches. You know, these splits are always the holier than the holy, holy. And that's how the Novatians were. And St. Cyril just was having none of it. So he closed down their churches, seized all of their sacred vessels, and dispersed them. And that was that. That got him the enmity of the ruler, the emperor's representative. His name was Orestes. And there's a big controversy, power play between the two men, the governor and the bishop. And the bishop really held more power at that time than the governor did. And there were riots. There was an assassination attempt, and some poor monk who tried it, who got carried away. Well, he ended up being tortured to death in public. It was a nasty time, a nasty time. But St. Cyril's great work was defending the truth of the Incarnation and vindicating the honor of the Mother of God, the Theotokos, the God-bearer, Mary, the Mother of God. What happened was this. There was this other archbishop, very powerful man, the patriarch of Constantinople, and his name was Nestorius, and he got thinking about things and got a little original in his thought, and he denied our Lord's human nature. Do all of you know your catechism? Do you remember? Our Lord has one divine person from all eternity. He has two natures, his divine nature, which he has from all eternity, and his human nature, which he received of his blessed and virginal mother, Mary. So our Lord is both God and man. Well, Nestorius got up on Christmas and preached that our Lord had no human nature, not properly speaking, and that Mary should be called just the Mother of Christ and not Mother of God. The people listened in shock. One monk, who was a layman, not a priest, he got up and he objected. For his troubles, he was taken outside and severely beaten. But he did the right thing. And when Cyril found out about it, he objected. At first, he wrote patiently to Nestorius. This is wrong. That's a heresy. He rebuked him to his face, Scripture would say. That didn't work. And then he wrote to the Pope, "Could you please settle the matter for us?" And so the Pope decreed there should be a council. And he put Cyril in charge of things. And it was to be held in Our Blessed Lady's own town of Ephesus, where she had lived for a number of years with St. John. And things were coming along rather well when, all of a sudden, the old, impulsive, violent sort of Cyril, always in a hurry, took over things. The Pope's representatives were late due to weather. He didn't wait for them. A very, very important archbishop who had about 38 bishops in his province, the Archbishop of Antioch, he was late getting there too. Cyril didn't wait for him either. He held the council, declared the just deposition of Nestorius. He'd have no more authority in the church. He was a heretic, and that was it. And then when the bishops from Antioch came, they were very angry. They didn't much like Cyril anyway. It was a personal thing. They thought Cyril, they called him a proud pharaoh of a man. And so they held their own council. Instead of just to show what's what, they vindicated Nestorius. And then the emperor, not knowing what to do, thought better put them both in prison. So St. Cyril and Nestorius the heretic, they were both put into jail. It wasn't until the Pope's representative came that the confusion got cleared up. Cyril was let out. Nestorius was removed as archbishop, and the Pope's decrees finally settled things. Because as we know, the Catholic Church cannot give error, cannot teach falsehood. And as you know, that's one of the great heresies of the day of the traditionalists. They deny that. And it's a sad thing. They've departed from Catholic truth and unity. Well, much ink was spilled over it. The heresy today still exists. There are still Nestorians in the Middle East. And St. Cyril, well, he finally settled down. He earned his beautiful title of the Seal of the Fathers. He was able to pass the rest of his days in a relative kind of a peace. His whole spiritual life was anchored in the reality of things. God truly became a man. The Blessed Sacrament is truly the flesh of God, the Son of God made man. Mary is truly the mother of God. How did he become a saint? He started out, remember, as schismatic. He was one of those porcupine saints some writers talk about. Some days he must have been very hard to get along with. And he made more than his share of mistakes. It's more than him being in the right place at the right time and backing Catholic truth. It was more than that. He became a saint because God tolerated him. Because although he was impatient, God was patient with him and his weeds until the harvest should come. He became a saint because of the devotion and the piety of his own life, just as you must. That is to say, his love for the Blessed Sacrament, his love for the Blessed Mother, and his true devotion. These things taught him to imitate the divine person in human flesh, whom he defended. They taught him to put into practice in his life the humility and the modesty of her whose title, Mother of God, he vindicated. He was not willing, never was, to let the weeds grow up amongst the wheat. It's an understandable tendency in any day. He saw some evil, and right away he had to move vigorously to oppose it, even if it was imprudent. He stands out as a saint for our times. Somebody is always going to be saying something or doing something that seems wrong, and what are you going to do about it? Someone seems to be out there in the field planting weeds. The tendency for us is to say, right. And then we pull on our boots, and we go out, and it's early spring, and the fields are muddy and wet, and they're all, everything's just seedlings. And no sense waiting, and out we go. That's our way of dealing with a lot of controversies and difficulties. But the Lord of the harvest, the one who says, wait, he waits for us. He practices the patience and the charity he commands us to have in our lives. And he is charity incarnate, the love of God made flesh. He waits for us. He abides patiently our imprudences and our mistakes and our vacillations and our faults. He waits for us for a lifetime, giving us every help in Our Lady and in the Blessed Sacrament to get rid of our weeds. Because you know what? It is so easy for us to forget. that we should probably take care of our weeds before we worry too much about the field next door. And most of all, we must look forward to the day of the harvest. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.